Good morning. Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject? Father, we just echo that song. You are so faithful. You've never failed us. And we're so grateful. And thank you that you care for us. You care about the things that weigh upon our hearts. That you love us. That you're for us. That you're a savior, a deliverer. And we thank you. Speak to us through our time together. As we continue and look at your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlike most people, I still kind of like winter. I say kind of like because it's starting to change. But, you know, when the snow is so white, everything's white and it's sparkly and everything looks so clean and even the cold air is kind of invigorating until it freezes you to the bone. But up to that point, it's kind of invigorating. And so I've always looked forward to winter. I really do. Honestly, I look forward to all four of the seasons, but there's just something about winter. But I don't like the driving part of winter. The other day I was driving on the road on I-68 and saw this truck trying to enter the highway and was fishtailing like this. And I thought, oh no, you know, they're going to do a 360. And for me, the driving problems start in my driveway. I have a steep, long driveway. And I believe all the drivers in my household have ended up sliding off of our driveway and into the lawn. And my lawn is as steep as the driveway is. So it can be a little bit scary. Now, typically, they'll just slide off with maybe one tire or maybe two tires in the grass. And when that happens, I can usually just put it in neutral because the driveway is so steep, and I can slowly move it back onto the driveway. But a few of the drivers in our household have ended up in the ditch at the bottom of the driveway, and when you get in that ditch, that's it. Absolutely hopeless. I remember one person got stuck in that ditch and the front tire, passenger side, was up in the air. I mean, the car was like slanted like that in the ditch. They were stuck. And when you're stuck like that, it's almost impossible to get out, even with a tow truck. Now, thankfully, we did get it out, obviously, or it'd still be there today. I think, though, in our own lives, sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck. I mean, we're trying to move forward, and whether it's goals we're trying to make, habits we're trying to break, a direction we're trying to head, whatever it is, I think we tend to get stuck. And that's what this series that we're beginning today is all about, although I'll be primarily focusing on being stuck spiritually. That oftentimes we find ourselves in a rut spiritually, or we feel like we're not making progress spiritually. And why the spiritual area so much, besides the fact that this is a church and we talk about spiritual things, it's because the spiritual area, I think, impacts everything else. If you're doing well spiritually, it'll impact your relationships, not just with God, but with other people. Really, the reason we do not get along with others many times is because we're not right with our Creator, and that spills over into every relationship we have. If we're connected properly with our God, I think we'll have more discipline in our lives. I think we'll make right choices. We'll have more wisdom about the decisions that we need to make in our lives. And it impacts everything. I just think that this area impacts everything, that we be unstuck spiritually, that we be making progress in our lives. And so this week and the next several weeks, we want to talk about some tools or resources that God has given to us in order to become unstuck. We're calling these catalysts for growth, and I need to mention at the outset that I'm taking the idea of the word, anyway, catalyst, plus the name of these five catalysts from somebody else. I'm not the type of pastor that goes online and grabs my message from the internet. But several weeks ago, a group of us went down to Atlanta, and we were listening to Andy Stanley talk. He's from North Point, and he was talking about these catalysts for growth. And we've operated using these same catalysts for some time. But he was explaining how he arrived at these five catalysts for growth, these five things that'll help us continue moving forward. He and his team were starting a new church in the Atlanta area, and they just asked the basic question, how do people grow spiritually? And specifically, he turned the question to each person in the room, and he said, think about your own life and your own spiritual development. What were the things that made the difference for you? What were the things that really helped you grow, that got you over the hump, that kept you moving forward so that you're here with us today? And there were five answers that kept coming up. I mean, each of these ones did their own little list, but when they began to throw them out there, there were five answers that came up time and time again. And these are the same five I would be coming up with. Five catalysts for growth. And so we want to take some time and talk about these catalysts. Before I do, I want to give a little bit of a summary from last week, though, because what I talked about last week, I think, is foundational to the whole subject. Some foundational truths in addition to the resources we're going to be talking about. Last week, we spent time in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter encouraged his readers to be growing in some specific areas. He said, add to your faith, and then he listed all these different things, self-control, knowledge, brotherly kindness, love. Grow in all these areas, because he said, if you are making progress in these areas, if these are true of your life and you're making progress, you will be fruitful. In other words, you'll be used by God. And what were some of those areas? Well, let's not focus on the areas as much as the secret to those areas. He said, number one, God's power is available to us. That our faith walk is not something that we're supposed to do in our own strength. We need God's strength, God's power. And part of the reason that we fail so many times is that we're not relying on God's power. We're trying to crank it out in our own, trying to live out our faith in our own strength and energy, and it doesn't work that way. We can't do that. So we need to learn what it means to trust in his power, rely on that. Second was his promises. Peter describes them as precious and magnificent promises. As you read the pages of the Bible, you'll come across all these promises that God has given to us. I would encourage you, if you're reading your Bible regularly, when you come across a promise, highlight it or mark it. These are things that God has said, I will give you. And these things will help us as we move forward, as we try to make progress. The third thing I mentioned was our own effort. That there's a role that we play. We cooperate with God, but Peter talked about applying all diligence to your faith, change in these areas, grow in these areas. If it were all up to God, 100% God's job, we'd all be at the same place spiritually, wouldn't we? I mean, God would just come in and fix it all. But there's a role that we play, and so much depends on us. Sometimes, by the way, people think that the responsibility for spiritual growth is the church's. And although there is a role that we as the body of Christ, the church, play in spiritual growth, the ultimate responsibility is the decisions you and I make. But the main thing I focused on last week was the idea of forgiveness, which it might seem like it's completely unrelated. But Peter said, if you're not making progress spiritually, he says it's because you've forgotten your purification from former sins. You are allowing your past to drag you down. And that's what happens lots of times. We fail in some area and we just throw up our hands and we say, well, I blew it. And we stop making progress instead of remembering that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's no sin that's beyond his ability to forgive. And when you blow it in some area, you fail in some area, acknowledge it. It's fine to get it out on the table before God, but then believe and claim the promise that if you acknowledge your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the things you didn't confess. And with that clean start, it's kind of like January 1 of a new year. You look at the past and you say, well, last year was last year, but I'm looking forward. And forgiveness allows us to do that. But there are some catalysts that God has given us that help us grow as well. Merriam-Webster defines a catalyst in this way. A catalyst is an agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. It's some agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. It's something that comes to play in our life that gets us going, keeps us moving, helps us get unstuck. What are the catalysts? Well, there are five of them we're going to be looking at. The first one is practical teaching, which I want to focus on that one today. But by practical teaching, we mean applying God's word to our lives. That if we are not just hearers of what the Bible says, but we're doers of it, it'll change our lives. And so it's teaching, or the word of God applied very practically in our own lives. Second is providential relationships. God allows certain people to intersect with your life at points, and oftentimes those relationships make a huge difference, the difference many times. Most people can point to one or two people or a small group that changed their life forever. And then private disciplines. This is where Peter was talking about it. There are certain things that we can do that will help us grow spiritually. Practices that we could have in our lives that would make a difference. Pivotal circumstances. God allows things to come our way, or we go through particular circumstances and it gets our attention and steers us in the right direction. Many people find Jesus Christ through a pivotal circumstance. Something happens in their life that gets them on their knees. Something happens and they stop in their tracks and they begin to look up to God and believe that maybe he's the answer. But this is true throughout our spiritual development, that oftentimes circumstances are something that God uses to change us. And then finally, personal ministry. When we step out in faith and we serve God in ways, especially if they're scary for us, we grow. We grow in faith. Our relationship with God grows and it begins to develop us. These are the five catalysts for growth. The one we're going to look at here today is practical teaching, getting God's word into our lives as we apply it, as we either read it and decide we're going to do something about it, or as we hear it and we decide we're going to do something about it. The key point here is that it not be theoretical. I don't think that the Bible was ever written for it just to be theory, just to be something we discuss, something we talk about. It's something that's supposed to be applied to our lives. I like how Andy Stanley puts this. He said, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. Now, if you think about that for a minute, it's really true. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. You might think, well, I bought the paint and there it is. Here's the room. What good does it do if it's not applied to the walls? And this is where the practical teaching comes in. And this, by the way, partly explains our approach on Sundays to try to give people things to hang on to say, this is what I can do as a result of what I'm hearing today. Now, what happens when we apply faith to God's word and we actually do it is that I think his power becomes available at that point. We begin to see God working in our lives and it begins to change us for the good. Now, when we're talking about the Bible as the word of God, I think we have to start by asking the question, do we know that that's the case? See, one thing I'm concerned about and something we're going to address this morning is this, that more and more people are setting aside the Bible and they're latching on to new ideas, new perspectives, new values, new morals. And because these are new ideas, they seem more progressive, suddenly people are setting aside what the Bible has to say. And I think they do that, and we do that to our detriment. I cannot prove to you that the Bible is indeed the word of God, although I believe it is from beginning to end. Part of the reason I believe it is because of the prophecies. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old and New Testament, and they've been fulfilled. Many of them have. Some are yet to be fulfilled. Incredible prophecies, as we talked at the Christmas series, like, for example, the birth of Jesus, the location where he'd be born and what kind of life he'd live and what kind of death he would experience, and the fact he'd rise again from the dead, and the fact that he was God. That's all in the Old Testament. I believe it because of prophecies, but to me, the more compelling thing is the unity of the Bible, written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years, and it's one book. See, the Bible, it's really like 66 books, but it's like one at the same time. I don't think you could do that. If my twin brother and I wrote a book, about the same subject, they'd be very different. And yet the God of Genesis is the same God as Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation, same God. All of the authors have the same view of God, same view of mankind, same view of sin, same view as to the solution through Jesus. It's all comprehensive, all one. And I believe it's the Word of God. People have abandoned it because they think the new is better. I want to encourage us to say yes, no. I could trust in my own ideas, or else I could firmly rest in this is the Word of God and try to apply it to my life. My takeaway here today then would be this challenge. See what God will do if you do what God says. See what God will do if you do what God says, because when we take those steps, it begins to change our lives. Now, I want to focus all our attention here today on one section from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a young man named Timothy. He was the pastor of a church in Ephesus. He was also a companion of Paul's, and so he was really a really close friend of Paul's. In fact, Paul viewed him as kind of like a son of the faith. And there were some things about Timothy's upbringing that were significant. He was raised in a household where his mother and his grandmother were both Christians, but it appears his dad probably was not. They were also Jewish. His dad was a Gentile. In either case, this young man, Timothy, was basically raised in the faith by his mom and his grandmother. And they taught him that the Bible was the Word of God, and he was raised in this way, and then he found Christ. And he became a faithful companion to Paul. Well, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 some encouraging words. He wrote these things. He said, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, Paul was telling Timothy a bunch of things. Number one is he was saying, don't stray from this. A lot of new ideas out there. A lot of things are going to be presented to you. Don't stray from this. You were raised on this. You know that this is true. You believed it when you were growing up. Stay the course. Second, he reminded them from whom he heard about God and the Word of God, namely his mother and his grandmother. He's pointing to their example, which is really, really important. If you want to know whether something works or not, look at someone who's doing it. You know, do you want to know if the Word of God actually works? Look at someone who's living it out. And he was saying that the example of Timothy, your mom and your grandmother, consider their lives and realize this is true, what kind of women they were. And then the third thing he wants to remind them, or Timothy, of, is that you found Jesus through the Bible. It led you to Jesus, which it does, both the Old and New Testaments. I'm convinced literally everything points to Jesus. Now, why did Paul feel the need to write these things to Timothy? Well, the whole book of 2 Timothy addresses the problem of these false teachers, people who are coming in and saying the wrong things and leading people astray with new ideas. In the verse that immediately precedes the ones I just read, this is what Paul said to Timothy: evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue in what you learned and firmly believed. Others are going to come around with all kinds of other ideas, but you stay firm. You stay the path. Don't you be one of those that's led astray by all these other things. Take your instruction from the Bible, which you've come to realize is the Word of God. And why? Because it can help us so much. What can it do? Well, Paul writes this in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God. It means literally God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Of course, he was writing this to Timothy, so he talks about the man of God, but this would apply to anyone. The word of God is profitable for four different things that are mentioned here. What are they? One of them is teaching. It's profitable to teach what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's ugly, what's beautiful, what's valuable, what's invaluable, or unvaluable, or not valued, or whatever. The Bible's clear about those things, and he says this is where, that's what teaching is about. Rebuking or reproving comes into play when you're going against what God says is true. Sometimes that's what we need the Bible to do, is kind of slap us on the face a little bit, wake us up and act like a mirror on our lives. Of course, James said that's what the Bible is. It's like a mirror. You look at a mirror, it exposes things in your life. Why do you look at a mirror? To see if something needs to be fixed. Something's wrong. Something's out of whack. And he said, the Bible's not just good for teaching us the way, but when we get off the path, it exposes that. And then it's also good for correction. Correction's a little bit different than reproof. Correction has to do with pointing you to the right path. In other words, reproving or rebuking in this verse here, this word rebuking has the idea of exposing what's wrong, and the idea of correcting is now pointing to the way that's right. And we need both sometimes. And then last, it says training in righteousness, or the right way to live. That training in righteousness, by the way, the Greek word that's used for that word training is actually child rearing, being raised up properly. That's what it's talking about, being raised up properly. And this is what the Bible can do for us, these four things. Now, I love the way Dr. Wiersbe describes this. He says, scriptures are profitable for doctrine, which has to do with what is right or true, reproof, what is not right, correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. It's a good way to put it. What is right or true, what is not right or not true, how to get right or on the true path, how to stay right. We need continued instruction to do that. And the Bible does all of these things. But the starting point is to learn to trust it and say what it says is true, regardless of what I think, regardless of what our culture says. Recently, I was talking with someone about a particularly controversial subject in our culture. This person was telling me that everyone at his school and all his teachers and his friends, both, were telling him that certain things were true. But what was being communicated was just opposite of what the Bible says is true. And he was conflicted by this. He said, I just don't know what to do. I mean, you're telling me that this is true, or this is what the Bible says is true, but everyone else is telling me this, and it's awful hard when everybody else is telling you something different. And I said, well, you have to decide. I think it's a decision all of us have to make. Are we going to listen to the so-called truths of the world? I have to admit I'm a little cynical. Ever since they decided that butter was bad and then it was good again, I was done. After I clogged my arteries with margarine, and it doesn't even taste as good. They don't get it right. They don't get it right lots of times. We know that. But we have a choice to make. What I know is that the culture is turning away from what the Bible teaches. Now, I understand, by the way, that sometimes there are different opinions about what exactly is taught or on a particular subject in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible isn't real clear on some things, and sometimes Christians will have different opinions, but an awful lot of it is very clear, crystal clear, and I'm just saying you stand on that. You stand on that. As Paul wrote, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world press you into its mold. You change by the renewing your mind through the pages of the Bible is, I think, how that takes place. John wrote, by the way, don't love the world or the things of the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Those two are in opposition many times. And you can go on one path or the other, but you realize if you love this thing over here, you're saying no to loving God over here many times. It's a choice that we make. So Paul was telling Timothy, don't let go of that heritage. Listen to these words again in verse 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you learned and firmly believe. Continue it. You believe this firmly. Don't be shaky now. You know those who taught you, what kind of people they were. And you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know that the scriptures work. So hold on. But I'm encouraging us to really take on a mindset to do it. My takeaway again is see what God will do if you do what he says. See what God will do in your life and through your life as you take these steps. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded the house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. God's word is the solid foundation in the shifting sands of our culture. And again, notice that Jesus is saying the important thing is doing it. The one who hears but doesn't do is like a person who built their house on the sand. See, sometimes I think we get credit for just coming to church or credit for just reading our Bible as if somehow that makes us better people. Jesus was saying, no, it's the one who hears and does it. Imagine if every single week you said, I'm going to do this thing this week as a result of what God said to me this week. You'd change in 52 different ways over the course of the year. So see what God will do if you do what he says. James said, we'll be blessed if we obey his word. If we become doers, we'll be blessed in the doing of what he says. Now, what's the takeaway here today? Or what application would I have for you? I'm going to encourage you to do three things. Number one is to immerse yourself with the teaching and reading of God's word. In other words, expose yourself to it, first of all. Through your own personal time, this is a great time of year to, again, take up the habit of starting to read your Bible with the heart to hear. But also coming, gathering with God's people, whether it be community groups or even on Sundays. They say now that the average person goes to church every other week. Twice a month now is the average. That's not, of course, any of you. That's like twice a week, but it occurred to me that if people came 3 weeks out of four instead of twice a week, the church would grow by 25% in 1 year. Like, wow, we grew by 25%. Still the same people. But expose yourself, immerse yourself. We need God's word because we're assaulted with everything else. Second, listen with a heart to apply it, to hear it, to do it. Not just to read it, because it can change your life. And then third, I encourage you to stand firmly on the Bible as the final authority when it contradicts culture, because it's happening more and more. We've gotten away from any biblical mooring as a culture. So now everything goes. Everything goes, because if you abandon what the Bible says, then anyone can do what anyone wants. I don't know where people get their sense of right and wrong or good or bad. I don't know. But if we lose our mooring, and yet I see Christians being swept away too by the philosophies of this world instead of holding on. What did Paul tell Timothy? Stand firm to the things that you believed. Hold on to those things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. It truly is a gift, life-giving. It's a light to our path, and it's the way of life. Thank you, Lord, that even your commands are not about just telling us what to do, but they are the right way to live, the way that is life-giving. Because in your word is life. I love what Jesus said about that your word is his food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, we want to live that way, valuing your word in that way and applying it to our lives. Give us grace to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.